There's a certain concept in the law that relates to a great old word. That great old word is just plopping two words next to each other. The two words are spend, thrift. Spendthrift, it's a word. Some of you may know what spendthrift is, what a spendthrift is. It refers, interestingly enough, to a person who has zero control over their finances. And you say, how does that make sense? Spendthrift. Isn't someone who is thrifty, someone who is very good with their finances, does not spend money, does not go around spending their money here and there willy-nilly? Well, yes, but spendthrift put together, the word spend, in a sense, is overcoming the word thrift. And a spendthrift is someone who will just go spend money at the drop of a hat on anything. They can't keep anything in a savings account. And in fact, typically, they're in arrears. They're in debt to any number of people. And this concept of a spendthrift was the cause for an interesting legal principle that some people tried. Some states tried this in a previous time. What they would say is a family could actually have a person designated under the law as a spendthrift. Now think about this. In other words, what would happen is they would go to the court or whatever it was and say, we want this person. This person is so profligate in their spending. This person is such a horrible, so horribly uses their money that you should declare them a spendthrift. And the result was that a spendthrift could not enter a binding contract to purchase things. And so, in other words, if a person was designated as a spendthrift, they could go out to the dealership and buy a car, and their family could come along and say, sorry, they're a spendthrift. Sorry, you're just going to have to take the car back. They're not going to have to pay you because they could not enter this contract. Now, that seems a little bit embarrassing to us, doesn't it? I mean, can you imagine being labeled? This guy's a spendthrift. He cannot use his own money, and so he is not able to enter into binding contracts. Well, today, we have changed that concept of the spendthrift to the concept of bankruptcy. And bankruptcy is a little bit more friendly to creditors, as you might imagine. But we say, you may be have a hard time saving any money, but we're still going to make you pay your debts. Spendthrift. Why do we start off on this digression? Why do we start off talking about what a spendthrift is? It's because this concept came into my mind as I was looking at this wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians 12 that shows us the heart of the Apostle Paul. The great missionary to the Gentiles, a man that God used in so many ways to, as we even see here, to write the majority of the epistles in our New Testament. And it also shows us something about the heart of the true gospel minister. And to the extent that we are called to be a minister of the gospel, whether or not it's from a pulpit like this, or whether it's from where you are sitting now, or in the ministry that God has called you to, it is to be an example of us. I'll direct our attention tonight to this wonderful passage in verse 15. Paul says to the Corinthian church, who he's loved so much, he's visited, he's prayed for, he's cried over. He says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. The title of the message tonight is The Gospel Spendthrift. The Gospel Spendthrift. And let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. What a great man who is so completely devoted to your cause. Lord, I pray that as we see his example tonight, may our hearts be stirred, may our hearts be exhorted to the same example. Lord, not simply to do more, but to have the mind of Christ that was in Paul, one who was so devoted to the glory of God and all that he did. And so, Father, tonight we pray that all the words of my mouth would be glorifying to you, all the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. Spirit of God, be our guide, be our teacher tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, in this gospel spendthrift, let's understand a resource. a resource. The spendthrift is someone who has resources, but he simply doesn't know how to hold on to them. He simply knows only to spend them freely. And so the idea that Paul is saying here is, I will gladly spend my resources and indeed be spent, be completely exhausted for you. So what is this resource that he's talking about? Well, let's step back for a little bit and think about the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of 2 Corinthians. You remember in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to this church at Corinth. He loves this church. And yet he's so burdened for them because he sees so many problems. He sees so many issues in this church. There's the man that is living intimately with his father's wife. And Paul is saying, what are you doing? That not even the Gentiles, not even the heathen do that sort of thing. And you have this man who's living in the church calling himself a Christian who's acting like this. And over he identifies their spiritual problems. And then we move to the book of 2 Corinthians, and Paul is identifying other things and is building them up and is seeking to teach and to train them. And now we come to 2 Corinthians 12, and Paul is saying to them, I want you to know something about me. He's saying, I want you to know, don't you remember that when I came to visit you, I was never burdensome to you. Now, what he's saying, burdensome, is not just that I wasn't an annoyance to you. He's saying, I didn't demand funding from you. I didn't demand money from you. I didn't demand that you support me. Now, he's saying this to rebut certain false teachers or other influences in the church that were looking at the ministry of Paul and saying, that guy Paul, don't listen to him. He's nothing. He doesn't have the right things for you to say. Listen to us. And so Paul is stepping forward and asserting his apostolic authority to say, no, I am the minister of God to you. My message is true. I am following the will of God that he has for us. And so Paul, in this defense to them, is saying in verse 14, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. I'm coming for the third time to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. Now, first of all, in this resource, we need to understand what is owed. What is owed? Now, this is something that Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians. If you'll turn back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. Paul makes a very interesting principle. He lays out this principle that we understand is a general principle here. In chapter 9, he brings out various aspects, various analogies to the pastor. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Verse 9, doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now look at verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Don't you know that in the Jewish system of priesthood, those priests live off what comes into the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Now look at verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Do you know it's a general principle in Scripture? It's never subject to exceptions, but it's a general principle in the gospel that if someone is preaching the gospel, it is right for them to live off the gospel. It is right for a church to support financially its pastor. It is right for a church to say, if you are devoting your life to meet our spiritual needs, then we will devote our lives to meet your physical needs. Now, Paul himself showed that there were exceptions to this principle. Paul himself showed, but I'm not going to do that for you. He said, I'm not going to be burdensome for you. I'm not going to demand this right that I am owed. You owe me something, Paul was saying. He said, but I'm not going to demand it. Now, you see, this resource was not just owed, but it was owing. It was owing. Turn back to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Now look at what he says here. Paul says, have I committed an offense, verse 7, in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Now, he didn't actually go into the coffers and lift something out of the offering plate. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is, I was relying on the support of other churches to make up for what you weren't paying to me. Because there were these needs, I was going to other churches. They were supporting me when really you were the one that owed something. You were the one that owed this resource to me. And this is just a general principle, as I said. That they which live of the God, that they which preach the gospel should have the right to live of the gospel. Now, of course, in my father's calling, in my calling, we have felt that God has called us to have a calling that is apart from this calling here, and thus that we are not required to live off the gospel. But do you know that if the Lord were to call me or any other pastor of this church to leave aside that calling and devote himself to this calling, it would be the duty of this body to say, okay, we will support your physical needs. It would be what would be owed, because God says this is a principle that they which preach the gospel can expect to live of the gospel. So 2 Corinthians here, the resource that's being portrayed is Paul saying, you owe me something and you're not paying. But then third, look at this resource that's offered. Paul says, you know what I'm going to do to make up for your lack? I will offer my own resources to not be chargeable to you. I will not be burdensome to you. I will fulfill what you are lacking. Now, we know that Paul had the ability to bring in his own resources. He was a tent maker. He worked with his hands. He had a job specifically for this purpose, so that he would not burden those that were perhaps new in the faith, that were perhaps very poor themselves, and that would have a very much of a difficulty in this support. But the very heart of Paul, when it came to the resources of these people he was ministering to, was, I don't want to be burdensome to you. I will not be burdensome. So Paul is speaking in a sense of these resources that he does not have to expend, but he is. He's expending it for them. So first of all, we see here the resource, physical resources that Paul could rightly have demanded from them, but he said, I don't want to be burdensome to you. Now, secondly, look here at the readiness that Paul brings out for us here. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now look at verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Friend, what a statement that is. What a statement that is for Paul to look at these people that were questioning his authority, questioning whether he was truly the apostle of Jesus Christ. And he looks at them and he says, do you know how much I love you? I'm not only ready to spend for you, I am willing to be completely exhausted, spent to the very limit for your purposes. I'm a spendthrift. I'm ready to be a spendthrift for you. First of all, let's understand what is sought in this readiness. What is sought? What is Paul seeking after? What is he trying to accomplish here? What makes sense of this readiness to say, hey, not only do I not want to be burdensome for you, I will give you everything I have in order to serve and to minister to you. I think he brings this out first in verse 14. Look what he says here. For I seek not yours, but you. What was Paul seeking? He said, I don't want your money. I don't want to get rich off you. Now, friends, we look around at the contemporary church today, and when we see pastors flying in personal private jets, driving Bentleys and Rolls Royces, wearing the most remarkable suits, to say, hey, come on, keep it coming. I don't care. I don't care if you are down to your last cent. Send it my way. We see a very different attitude than the Apostle Paul, who says, I don't seek what you have. I seek you. That's what I want. I want to come in and make a difference for you, not for what you have. And he makes the same point here in verse 19. Look what he says. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Now, this is to say, he is not saying that his spending for others is not simply reckless. That is to say, it's not without any purpose, without any intent. What he's saying is, I am perfectly willing to give everything that I have if it's for your edifying. I look at you and I say, is there something that I can do to edify you? Okay, well, then I give it. I don't really care what it means for me because I will gladly spend and be spent. Is there something that will lift you up and build you up in the faith? Well, I'll do it. You say, Paul, that's going to be really uncomfortable for you. Well, I'm doing all things for your edifying, so I don't care. I'll spend and be spent for you. All things for your edifying. That's an amazing thought. And it should be a very challenging one to us where God has placed us in ministry. All things for your edifying. All things for you, not yours. Now, this brings to light again what Kara had testified to tonight. Sometimes we do things not for someone else's edifying, but simply for their viewing. We are seeking glory from man. Now, in that sense, we're not taking their material resources, but we're taking resources of them there's nonetheless. We are taking something to build us up by saying, look at me, look at all these good things I'm doing for the cause of Christ. Paul said, no way. I'm doing things simply for your edification, for you to be built up. And if that takes my spending being a spendthrift, so be it. Secondly, let's understand the scope of this readiness. The scope of this readiness. This is something that, to be honest, I think struck me the most as I studied for this message. Paul says, I will gladly spend. You say, okay, that makes sense. Makes sense that we can have that kind of course, we spend for people, we give of ourselves. Jesus told us it's better to give than to receive. I got that. And be spent. Spent. Emptied. Absolutely brought down to nothing. That's really what the word means. I will spend and I will be exhausted. I will give everything that I have. I am gladly ready to do that for you. That's a pretty remarkable thought, isn't it? For Paul to look at them and say, you really should be supporting my needs. But no, I'm not going to press that. I'm not going to demand that. Why? Because actually how it works is, I will give everything that I have for you. Now look at what came along with this great willingness. He says in verse 15, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What a pathetic statement. I don't mean that in the sense of being pathetic as horrible, but simply such emotion, such pathos with that. What an amazing statement for him to say, you know, I'm so gladly willing to spend of myself, even though the more I spend, the more I love you, the less I'm loved of you, the less you actually love me. Paul, nonetheless, was so willing to give of himself, to die to himself for that purpose. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, look at what he says. I'm giving this very same kind of idea to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 10:33, look what he says. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul could honestly look at them and say, there's not one thing that I do to profit myself, to profit my flesh, to build myself up. I do all things for others, all things for others' edification. That's my heart. That's my mind. That's my action. That's my conduct. Now, friends, is that a challenge to us? Is that an example to us to look at ourselves and say, could I say that? Could I be in that position for those that God has placed in my ministry to say, I'll give it all? Now, what resources is he talking about? I don't think he's just talking about money. What about our resources of time? What about our resources of energy, of emotional capital? What about our resources, if you will, of love or of concern or care? Paul says, I'll gladly spend. I'll gladly be exhausted, be extinguished, be spent up for you. Now, then we see what's sought here. We see the scope of this readiness. But then what also blew me away about this passage is the spirit of his readiness, the spirit of his readiness. He didn't just say, hey, I've been thinking about it a lot, Corinthians. And really, after just beating myself into shape, bludgeoning myself over the head, I finally decided I'm willing. I'll give of myself, and I don't have to love it. I don't have to like it. I don't have to be all that. Don't have to feel all that special about it. But I guess I'll lift up for you. I guess I'll give something for you. I guess I'll spend for you. That's not what he said. Look here, what he said. He said in verse 14, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." This is something I will rejoice in, being utterly given of all of myself for you and for your edification. I'll freely give it all. Gladly. Now, this Greek word that's used here is related to the Greek word from which we get the word in English, hedonism. Do you know that? What is a hedonist? What is someone who seeks hedonism? It's the idea, it's the belief system that the ultimate end in life is my pleasure. And so the hedonist is the one who seeks his pleasure above all else. He just wants to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I'm going to die, so I might as well live it up. Sounds like a lot of people in our current culture, doesn't it? Now think about when Paul says, it is my pleasure. It is what I am seeking, in a sense, as my high joy and pleasure to spend myself for you and utterly to exhaust myself for you, to spend my capital for your edification and not for myself, not to build up my own pursuits, my own joys, my own pleasures, but to pour it out for you. That's Paul's spirit. That was his joy. That was his crown. And I just want to take us on a quick tour of his other epistles so we can just see a very short look at this, how he dealt with this in other epistles as well. Turn to Philippians. Keep your place in 2 Corinthians. Turn over to Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians in chapter 2. Look at verse 17. Let's start in 16, actually. He says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If it means my complete sacrifice, my complete offering of myself for you, that's my joy. I rejoice in that. I love that. Look over at Colossians, one book over, Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 24. Paul says, who now rejoice, he's talking about me, Paul, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. I'm perfectly happy to be afflicted for Christ's sake, for his body. I rejoice in that. I love that. Look over then at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. He said, I didn't just want to get up and stand in this pulpit and preach the gospel to you. I wanted to take my soul and give it to you. I wanted to just pour it out so it was in your possession. My soul was yours. What an amazing statement. Now look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal joy. I endure all things for them. Now, friends, this portrait that we've painted tonight of Paul, the gospel spendthrift, willing to give of himself completely for the cause of Christ if it would edify another brother in Jesus Christ, another sister in Christ. And we hold up that portrait to ourselves this evening. Friends, it's a portrait that you should see in me. when a number of years ago I stood at here and took a pledge to be an elder of this body, an elder in this congregation, I took a solemn pledge before God that God was placing on me a duty to spend and be spent for you, to pour out myself, all my resources for you and for this body, for this ministry that's here. And one day I will stand before God. I will stand before Him and be judged. I will be held to a standard. Did you seek your own profit, Peter Magnuson? Or did you pour yourself out solely for the profit of others that they might be edified? Friends, you should see this portrait in our four other elders. There are four elders here or in this body that have made the same pledge. They have taken on the same responsibility. It may not be their task to stand up and preach from this pulpit every Sunday, and yet they have taken on the exact same role to pour themselves out for you, not to do anything for their own profit, but simply to spend and be spent for you. And they will stand to account before God one day as well. But friends, it's not just for us. Hebrews tells us to follow the faith of those that God has set before you. Paul said, be therefore followers of me as I am of Christ. And so that tells me that this example of a gospel spendthrift is not simply something that we sit down in our pews here and say, okay, Pastor Magnuson, you do that. Okay, elders, that's for you. You do that. But no, where God has placed a ministry in our court, where God has called us in a specific way, tapped us on the shoulder, and said, this is your duty. This is your calling. You are to spend and be spent. Be very glad to spend and be spent if it means that one will be lifted up and edified. Now, just one example. I look out here today and I see Sunday school teachers here in this body. Those who have taken on the responsibility for Sunday school teaching. Do you know what James tells us? The book of James tells us that we are not to be many teachers. We should not be seeking all to be teachers. Why? Because teachers will receive the greater condemnation. Now, do you know what that means? When you take on the responsibility to be a Sunday school teacher at Straight Gate Church, to take the Word of God and teach it to these precious ears that are coming in of these little children from this community to hear your message, that means you are taking on a duty. You are taking on a duty that one day will have you standing before God Himself and is going to say, how did you discharge your responsibility? Did your preparation time for your class time, was that a faithful discharging of your duty to be a teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You as a bus captain, or you in whatever areas God has given to you, He's placed a duty upon you. And is it your discharge of that duty to say, I will very gladly spend and be spent. I will very gladly pour myself out in this ministry that God has called me to. If not, we're missing it. If not, we're missing the right kind of example that Paul was setting forth for us. Now, friends, you know what part of the issue is? Part of the issue is that either one, we are not called to the position we are holding. We do not feel that call that Paul said, hey, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. And if that's true, you shouldn't hold that position. If you are in a position here at Straight Gate Church that you do not feel called to, you do not feel sent to, then you shouldn't do it, because you will not spend and be spent for that position. You will not spend and be spent in that calling. And yet where you know that God has called you, you couldn't see yourself doing something different at Straight Gate Church. You couldn't see yourself doing anything different than you are now. Friends, I couldn't see myself doing something different right now than being here preaching and teaching the gospel. Why? Because I feel very called to it. I feel burdened to it. I have a passion to do it. And it's why there is in me that says, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. That must be true of all of our callings here at Straight Gate Church, big or small, whether in a sense we're the elbow or we're the tongue, whether we're the toe or the knee or whatever part we have here in the body of Christ, we must be called. You see, the example of this readiness is not the only thing that I want to focus our hearts on tonight. Third, let's talk about the reason. Because if you leave here tonight simply saying, I got to work harder, I got to do more, I've got to pour myself out a little more, you've missed it. You've missed the boat. Because that's not the real, I think, the lesson that the Holy Spirit wants us to have tonight. He wants us to get to the reason. Why? Why could Paul deny himself and deny all his feelings of what his flesh would naturally say? His flesh wants to hoard. God wants him to distribute. Why would he say, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you? First of all, I believe starts in what he loved. What he loved. You know what Paul loved above all things, or what Paul sought to lift up in all things? It was the glory of God. Remember Paul said in one of the epistles, he said, you know what your goal should be? In all that you do, glorify God. Whether at your work, whether at home, whether in this church, whether in this pulpit, whether in your Sunday school class, glorify God. Earlier in this book, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, speaks of the glorious gospel of Christ. And really, maybe the better translation there would be to say the gospel of the glory of Christ. And one day when Paul was walking down a road to Damascus, his life was completely changed. When he saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, it radically transformed him. And from that moment, Paul could honestly say, I want Christ to be glorified in every single thing I do, every single word I say, every single thought I think. I want him to be lifted up and to be glorified. He saw it. He saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He continued to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and it utterly transformed his life. Now, what he loved then very closely went to what, to who he loved. Who did he love? Now, Paul gives us a sense of this here right before the passage that we looked at tonight, and I'll very gladly spend and be spent for you. Right before that, he says in verse 14, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And so here's this man who wants to do all things to the glory of God, and then he looks at this ministry that God has clearly placed in front of him. Paul says to Timothy, he says, I thank God that he counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry. He compelled me to go in the ministry. In a sense, it's not my ministry, it's him. He's tapped me on the shoulder and says, this is what you are to be doing. And so then Paul looks at his ministry and he sees those that he loved. That he loved. He said, I am your father, you are my children. As he told the Corinthians, he said, you have many instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. He said, I am your spiritual father. Like he told the Galatians. He said, I am just seeking, I'm desiring, I am laboring in birth until Christ be formed with you. There's that idea of a spiritual parenting. Why was Paul so willing to spend and be spent? Because he loved the people that God had called him to minister to. He saw them as discharging his duty to exalt God and glorify him and lift him up. And so it wasn't so much that he was saying, all right, I got to crack myself into shape here. I've got to make sure to whip myself and make sure that I'm always charting on. He said, God, I want you to be glorified. And God said, okay, do you know how you're going to glorify me? By discharging the duty that I've given you. Okay, God, what's my duty? To love these right here. To fulfill the ministry, to build them up to their edification. Paul, I've placed you into the body of Christ here. Now fulfill your duty. And Paul says, okay, God, I want to glorify you with all that I do. I will gladly spend and be spent for these people. I will gladly do nothing for my profit, my glory, to build myself up. No, I'll do everything for them because in the end, you are going to be glorified. That was Paul's heart. And that's why he could be such a gospel spendthrift, because he said, it's not about me. It's not about who I am. It's about me pouring myself out for these people that I love, that God has given me a charge in. What he loved goes to who he loved. But who he loved is central. Central to that is why he loved. Why Paul loved. We talked a little bit about it this morning. The central aspect of our love for God is His love for us. As Scripture says, we love Him not because we loved Him first, but because He loved us first. That's the ground of our love. And when we recognize God's love, when we experience His love for us, our response to Him is to say, I love You. I love You because You loved me, and I experience Your love. And that's why Scripture says the first commandment, the greatest commandment, is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is like unto it. It's like that command, love others. That is to say, when we experience God's love for us, the reality of God's love for us, and our response is to love Him back, we are then opening ourselves, allowing ourselves to be a channel of His love to others, to love Him as He loved us. Friends, who is the ultimate example of spending and being spent for those He came to minister to? Isn't it Jesus Christ? Paul says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You want to talk about spending and being spent? Jesus Christ, as he said to his disciples, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be built up, not to seek his own profit, but to give himself, to minister to others, and give himself a ransom for many. Friends, you can walk out here today and say, okay, I'm ready to roll up my sleeves and work a little bit harder. I'm ready to hit the ground running and run and just give all that I've got. But if you don't know the love of God for you, if your love is not a channel of His love for you to others, then you're going to get out there and maybe your human willpower will take you a week or a month or a year, but someday you're going to fall on your face and you're going to say, I can't. I'm done being a gospel spendthrift. In fact, this is what leads us for you. That I was very challenged tonight by Eric's communion message. Eric, again, pointed out the idea that if we are to be spending for others, we must first be renewed ourselves. Now, we'll close very nearly with this. 2 Corinthians, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love what Paul says here as being such a glorious truth for how our ministry is supposed to look like. Take a look at verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15. Look what he says. For all things are for your sakes. Sounds like not my profit, but your profit, right? I'm pouring myself out for you. Now look at what he says. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now that's complicated, but what he's saying is, by the grace of God being poured out on you through my spending of myself for you, the glory is going to go to Him. The glory is going to go to God. There's Paul seeking his glory. Now look what he says in verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Friends, do you know what your secret to being a spendthrift and not giving up is? It may be that your outward man is perishing day by day. It might be that you're getting up tired, in a sense, to go do the work of God. But as long as your inward man is being renewed day by day, as long as you are still taking time to be still and know that He is God, as long as you are still being refreshed by that wellspring of life that He has given you in the Holy Spirit day by day by day by day, you may say with Paul, sure, my outward man is perishing. Sure, I'm spending and being spent in my bodily resources for you, but I don't care because my inward man is being renewed and strengthened and invigorated and charged up day after day after day. Now, friends, we need that mind. We need that heart. We need that kind of experience of the love of God, such that we look out where God has placed us in ministry here and say, most gladly, I will spend and be spent for you. As I said, friends, my heart is not simply that we go out and try to apply this message in our flesh, but instead may the Spirit of God bring insight to our minds tonight. May He bring the light of His truth to us to say, is that my heart right now? Is that my statement to those whom God has placed me in ministry to? And if not, it's got to come back to the reason Paul could say that. Because he was so ultimately devoted to the glory of God. Because that glory of God would be lifted up by his ministry, by his pouring out himself for the people that God had placed him in responsibility to. And because that responsibility came from his experience of the love of God for him. Friends, are you a gospel spendthrift? I pray that each of us may enter into that truth a little more tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Your love that gave it all, in a sense, for us. Thank you for your Son, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Lord, you've not called us all to the same ministry. You've not called us all to the exact same charge. You've not given us all the exact same duty or responsibility. But Lord, you have called us to a ministry. And Lord, I pray that we would faithfully discharge that ministry as you have called us to. May we have that wonderful mentality of Paul to spend and be spent. Let's take some time now and just ask the Holy Spirit to do his work, to show us what we need to see, to draw us into a greater reality of him. Father, complete your work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.